At the end of this week, some of us are going to be away at the International Conference over in Indiana. And those are often looked at as high points in the lives of God's people. Others will be going to some of the camps up at White Lake later on in the month of August. And perhaps others will go even to other places where God's word will be proclaimed, and those are considered, again, high points, times of that we refer to as mountaintop experiences, times of being close to God and the fellowship that we have. And of course, it's not necessary for us to attend these camps in order for us to have those mountaintop experiences. In fact, many times throughout life, we can come before God and find that a mountaintop experience takes place either on the plain or down in the valley. Perhaps there's a new commitment that is made, a new demonstration of faith that God enables us to make, a longing to do things that are more in line with what God has said. But that, even though we come to times of great spiritual victory, it doesn't mean that things continue as we would like them to. We might make commitments in order to have the mountaintop experience continue with us. But it doesn't always happen that way. The commitments made on the mountaintop are not always kept on the plain. What is the key to retaining the mountaintop blessing when we come back to the daily grind of the plain? I think that's set forth for us in the life of one of the kings of Judah. King Asa is referred to as one of the good kings, and you might wonder about that when you see the end of his life. And yet that's the assessment that God gives. Because there are things that happen early in his life that are wonderful. Acts of great faith. And the blessing then that takes place because of that great faith. We're going to read not one, not two, but three chapters for our scripture lesson today. What you're going to find in the first chapter is the mountaintop experience. What you're going to find in the third chapter is that mountaintop experience seems to be lost. And what you find in the middle chapter is what was supposed to take place so that that mountaintop experience would not be lost. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We'll be reading 14, 15, and 16. They're not long chapters. Nothing like Psalm 119 here. But it is, nevertheless, one of the lengthier scripture lessons that we have had. But I think it's necessary for us to get the whole picture here of the reign of Asa. And Abijah rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Asa, his son, succeeded him as king. And in his days, the country was at peace for 10 years. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. He removed the foreign altars and the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. He removed the high places and incense altars in every town in Judah. And the kingdom was at peace under him. He built up the fortified cities of Judah, since the land was at peace. No one was at war with him during those years, for the Lord gave him rest. Let us build up these towns, he said to Judah, and put walls around them with towers, gates, and bars. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We sought him, and he has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. Asa had an army of 300,000 men from Judah, equipped with large shields and with spears, and 280,000 from Benjamin, armed with small shields and with bows. All these were brave fighting men. Zerah the Cushite marched out against them with a vast army and 300 chariots, and came as far as Maresha. Asa went out to meet him, and they took up the battle positions in the valley of Zarephath near Maresha. I'll just point out that in other translations it doesn't just say he had a vast army, but he had an army of 1,000,000 men. Then we continue with verse 11. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, "Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you, and in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let man prevail against you." The Lord struck down the Cushites before Asa and Judah. The Cushites fled, and Asa and his army pursued them as far as Gerar. Such a great number of the Cushites fell that they could not recover. They were crushed before the Lord and his forces. The men of Judah carried off a large amount of plunder. They destroyed all the villages around Gerar, for the terror of the Lord had fallen on them. They plundered all these villages, since there was much booty there. They also attacked the camps of the herdsmen and carried off droves of sheep and goats and camels. Then they returned to Jerusalem. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of God, came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." For a long time, Israel was without the true God, without a priest to teach and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. In those days, it was not safe to travel about, for all the inhabitants of the lands were in great turmoil. One nation was being crushed by another, and one city by another, because God was troubling them with every kind of distress. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, the son of Oded the prophet, he took courage. He removed the detestable idols from the whole land of Judah and Benjamin, and from the towns he had captured in the hills of Ephraim. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the portico of the Lord's temple. Then he assembled all Judah and Benjamin, and all the people from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who had settled among them, for large numbers had come over to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord God, his God, was with them. They assembled at Jerusalem in the third month of the 15th year of Asa's reign. At that time they sacrificed to the Lord 700 head of cattle and 7,000 sheep and goats from the plunder they had brought back. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were to be put to death, whether small or great, man or woman. They took an oath to the Lord with a loud acclamation, with shouting and with trumpets and horns. All Judah rejoiced about the oath, because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. King Asa also deposed his grandmother Maacah from her position as queen mother, because she had made a repulsive Asherah pole. Asa cut the pole down, broke it up, burned it in the Kidron Valley. Although he did not remove the high places from Israel, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He brought into the temple of God the silver and gold and the articles that he and his father had dedicated. There was no more war until the 35th year of Asa's reign. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from leaving or entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple. And of his own palace, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so he will withdraw from me." Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers and chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on, you will be at war." Asa was angry with the seer because of this. He was so enraged that he put him in prison. At the same time, Asa brutally oppressed some of the people. The events of Asa's reign from beginning to end are written in the kings of Judah and Israel. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from the physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, Asa died and rested with his fathers. They buried him in the tomb that he had cut out for himself in the city of David. They laid him on a bier covered with spices and various blended perfumes, and they made a huge fire in his honor. May God bless to us the reading of this account of the reign of Asa, King Asa, one of the good kings of Judah. And may we indeed be instructed as we consider his reign together before God. Doesn't that first chapter, chapter 14, read like a mountaintop experience? An experience in which Asa demonstrates great faith. Here is an army that is about twice the size of his own army. He knows that that other army is a very powerful army. They have chariots, which he does not have. And he calls upon the Lord, and the Lord delivers him. And it becomes very apparent that the Lord is doing some things in that battle that indicate that this is his work in destroying the Libyan or Cushite army. It's not just the work of the men of Judah and Benjamin. It's not just that they themselves have accomplished this great feat. But here there was an exercise of faith, of great faith, the kind that you would expect to find on the mountaintop. Scriptural events of faith are often associated with mountains. Perhaps you've noticed that. Think of Abraham going up to Mount Moriah with his son Isaac. Now, it wasn't an easy thing for him to do. He was to sacrifice his son Isaac there, and as he bound him and laid him on the altar and he drew the knife ready to slay him, God stopped him. He said, "Now I know that you trust me. Now I know that you believe that I will fulfill the covenant that I have established." It was an exercise of tremendous faith on the part of Abraham. Moses meets God on Mount Sinai, first as God meets him in the burning bush. And though Moses isn't too happy about what he has been told to do there, he has met with God, and that in itself is a tremendous experience. God has given him the instructions as to what he is to do. Moses isn't excited about that, as you know. We saw that last time. But God sends him out and gives him this work to do. It certainly was a mountaintop experience, and one that is repeated in a sense because Moses comes to the same Mount Sinai. And he goes up on the top of the mountain and meets with God for 40 days and 40 nights. Talk about a mountaintop experience. That had to be a tremendous experience. And he goes back there as well later on in their time there at as they were in the desert before Mount Sinai. Think of Elijah and the victory that he had on Mount Carmel. How he called upon God in the face of all these others who were standing against him, who wanted to worship Baal, and they said, "Let the God who answers by fire, let him be known as God." And of course, they cried out to Baal, who could not answer. And then he cried out to the Lord, who answered by fire. And they destroyed then the prophets of Baal. A great victory there. And just a chapter or two later, we find Elijah down in the dumps, about as low as you could possibly be. The mountaintop experience did not go with him. Let's move ahead. You can probably think of others in the Old Testament, but let's move on to the New Testament and the life of Jesus. Think of how many things happened on the mountains. There were the temptations as he was out in the mountains of the desert, and how he stood against Satan. Now, that wasn't an easy thing, but it was a great victory of faith, wasn't it? A victory of faith that he would have to exercise throughout his ministry in order that he might redeem us from the power of sin and death, that he might accomplish our salvation. Earlier in the service, we read from Matthew chapter 16, where you find the people, the apostles with Jesus at Caesarea Philippi. It's very possible that they were on a mountain there, but it was a time of refreshment for them as he is setting up things for them as to how things are going to go after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. He has prepared them for the work that they are to do and how they are to carry on the work that they should do when they come down from that mountain top experience. And the very next, if we were to go on to the very next chapter of Matthew, we would find that he was on the mountain where he was transfigured. And there he had Peter and James and John with him. And they saw him in his glory. Now there's a magnificent mountaintop experience, isn't it? One that was quickly eradicated, it would seem, when they came down to the mountain and they found this fella with a son who was demon-possessed, and the disciples to whom he had come were unable to cast out that demon. "Why couldn't we cast it out?" they asked Jesus. They were not exercising that kind of faith that they ought to have been exercising. And so from the mountain of transfiguration to this experience where it's as if he is being brought down to the depths and he says, "How long do I have to stay here? How long do I have to be with you?" The crucifixion was on that hill of Golgotha. Now, you might not think of that so much as a mountaintop experience, but it was a work of great faith. by which he allowed himself to be arrested. He allowed himself to be crucified. And he gave up his own life. And in doing so, exercised the great power of God in delivering us from sin and death. And he was able to say, just before he gave up his spirit, "It is finished." He had completed the work. It was the kind of work that you come down from and say, "You know, how can you do anything less now? How can, you know, everything else is going to be anticlimactic, yes, but are we going to go into the depths that Asa showed here?" No, Asa's trust in chapter 14 was a trust that was exemplary as he fought against Zerah and the Ethiopians or the Cushites. In chapter 14, verse 4, we are reminded of the great work that he had done. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to obey his laws and commands. Oh, if only we had rulers all over this earth who would do that. Who would call us to honor the Lord, to obey his commands, to do his will. And so the Lord routed that army that was much greater than the army that Israel, that Judah and Benjamin had. But you see, these great exercises of faith, whether by Asa or by Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Jesus, they are possible only because of the grace of our Lord. And that's the only way that they were able to accomplish the great work that they did there on the mountaintop. And that's the lesson we need to understand, that no matter how great is the work that is accomplished in and through us, it's only accomplished by the grace of Christ and by a full dependence upon him. But when we come down from the mountaintop, what happens? We might make commitments there on the mountaintop and say, "We will follow the Lord." But when we get down from the mountaintop, what happens? And we jump over to chapter 16, where you have the last 5 years of Asa's life and his reign. Baasha was the king up in the northern kingdom, Israel. And he's upset that some of the people from the tribes, from the 10 tribes who have gone with Jeroboam, are now coming down to worship God in Jerusalem. They're seeing the blessing of God there. And so he tries to fortify things so that people can't come down. And that doesn't make Asa very happy. And so he wants to destroy Baasha. But how is he going to do that? Because Baasha has a pretty good army too. Not as good as what Zerah, the Cushite, had. But how do we really gain the victory there? And so he went up to the Syrians or the Arameans. And he said, "Let me make a covenant with them. Here's gold and silver from my palace and from the house of God. Break your covenant with Baasha. Make a new one with me so that Baasha will stop doing what he's doing. And that I can go up against Baasha. We together can go up against Baasha and defeat the Israelites." You see, those mountaintop experiences often spawn self-absorbed faith rather than the living faith that recognizes that this is the work of God. But what we have to remember is the great experience comes from Christ, not from my greatness or your greatness. But the whole blessing that God gave them in defeating that great army back in chapter 14 was because they rested in Him. They sought Him. It was all of grace. Yes, they labored. They fought. And God gave them the power to fight. But it was the work of God. And so now Asa's great faith that he displayed in chapter 14 crumbles in chapter 16 because of his own self-absorption with his faith. He began to trust in his own abilities, in the abilities of his own kingdom, in his ability to make alliances. And I would suggest there are two alliances that are made here. One, of course, we recognize is the alliance that he has made with the Arameans. The second alliance is the alliance he has made with the physicians. Because when his feet become diseased, again, he does not look to the Lord for his mercies. He goes to the physician, and it's not wrong for him to go to the physicians. But to go to the physicians and to neglect the grace and mercy of God and to recognize that it's God alone who will grant healing. He has made an unholy alliance then with the physicians, as if they alone can do the healing, rather than recognizing God who made the body as the one who alone is able to make the medicine or the whatever exercises are needed, surgery or something. Only He can make that to be effective. So here is Asa, trusting in his own ability to protect himself and Judah through these alliances that he makes with the Arameans and with the physicians. When there are trials, and there have been many up to this point of the account of Israel and Judah, when there are trials, those are to be used in order to turn to the Lord in worship and to honor Him, to exalt Him as the one who is the King. That's the way that Asa should have been reacting when he saw what Baasha was doing. And later, when he saw that disease in his feet, whatever it was, we aren't told. We are to use those trials as a warning to turn to the Lord our God in worship. Because, after all, God does not share His glory with another. Not with the physicians, and not with the Arameans. But He is to be known as God, the one who has all power and authority. And so we need to come back now to look at that chapter in between, chapters 14 and 16, the 15th chapter. Look particularly at the second verse of chapter 15. He went out to meet Asa. This is the prophet who comes out to meet Asa and says to him, "Listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you." Now, I haven't looked ahead to see what our memory verse for 2 Chronicles is going to be, but it could very well be a verse like this one. Or it could be chapter 16, verse 9, where the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro to see those, range through the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. There's a couple of good verses that we could use in 2 Chronicles. But he says, "The Lord is with you when you are with Him." And notice that it's that and not the reverse. And yet so many times it is the reverse that we try to get out of this. The Lord is with you when you are with him, not you are with the Lord when he is with you. And I hope you understand the difference. As we prepare for the time that my wife and I will have in California, we were given a phone call by a lady who with her husband is going to be hosting us, and she said, you know, and she had a near-death experience about 10 to 15 years ago, and the Lord has graciously brought her back from that. And she said, one of the things I learned was that instead of me working for the Lord, I need to have the Lord work through me. And there's a big difference. It's not that I determine what I am to do and decide this is what God is to accomplish. So I will do this for God. Now God bless my plans because they're for your sake. It sounds noble. It sounds wonderful. But if it's not what God has determined to do, then why should we be pursuing that? God is with you. The Lord is with you when you are with him. That's the way he puts it. You are to seek him, and this also is in the second verse. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Does that sound a bit strange? If you seek him, he will be found by you. We have that game of hide and seek that children play. And sometimes children don't want to be found, and they find such a good hiding place that they can't be found. Sometimes there are children, though, who will say, I want to be found. Perhaps you've seen a child where something is hidden in the room. The child hides something while you're out of the room and says, okay, you're to find it. It's over there. That's what God is saying to us. If you seek me, you will find me. I want you to find me. I want you to see that I am here. I want to be your God. You need to seek him because of those who come against you. On the other side of it, though, is, of course, there at the very end of that same verse, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. These three statements, all in one verse, are incredible, aren't they? The Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. And it's just pounding the same message to us in three different ways. And it calls us then to be strong in him, to find our courage in him. In verse 12, look at some of the words that are used here concerning the strength that God would have us to use. It almost sounds like we're to do things ourselves, but no, these are terms that are to be used because of our great confidence in the Lord. They entered into a covenant, verse 12, to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and soul. And then we jump down to verse 15. All Judah rejoiced about the oath because they had sworn it wholeheartedly. The next sentence. They sought God eagerly, and he was found by them. So God gave them rest. There is a pursuit of God that we are to have. A longing for him, a desire for him, pursuing him. So notice these wholehearted expressions. These are things that go against the flow of the world. Remember, one of those things that Asa had to do was to take this precious image belonging to his grandmother. Oh, you don't want to destroy anything of your grandmother's, do you? And he cut it down. And he burned it. Because it was not pleasing to God. He knew that it was something that stood in the way between her and God. And between the people and God. And he even deposed her from being the queen mother. It goes against the flow of the world, doesn't it? But that's the way we are to show strength and courage. That's the wholeheartedness that is involved in serving the Lord. So now, as some of you look forward to being on the mountaintop, and others of you may be on the mountaintop even though you don't go to a conference, let it be a time of great blessing as you seek the Lord. Seek the Lord fully in order that you might maintain the blessing of the mountaintop. Some of you might be able to look back to certain experiences even though you're not going to a conference. You see, experiences of great blessing may be a time that you exercised great faith. But now what do you do in order to maintain that and not lose it when you come back to the plain? Because that blessing, the maintenance of that blessing doesn't just happen. The past experience doesn't ensure it. It's kind of like those lawyer commercials that say, come to us, we'll be able to help you. Now, just because we got a similar outcome for them doesn't mean we'll get it for you. No, you have to continue in Him. You have to continue to seek the Lord. It doesn't just happen. Think back to Israel. All the things that they saw God do, the 10 plagues in Egypt, the opening up of the Red Sea so that they could go through on dry land and escape the Egyptian army. The many works that God did, and they forgot His works. And time after time after time they forget His works instead of remembering Him. You know the danger is there for you and me to do the same thing. It's going to take some planning. It's going to take some effort in order for the blessing of the mountaintop to be maintained in the plain and not destroyed to the extent that you see it destroyed by Asa when he makes the alliances with the Arameans and the physicians. Your enemy, remember, is seeking your failure, seeking your destruction. There has to be a matter of habits that are set, a new way of doing things, things that will trigger you to turn away from what might lead you down the path, things that you know that have led you down a sinful path in the past. It's going to take planning. It's going to take effort. A wholehearted, eager effort. Heart and soul with the Lord. It's wonderful that God gives us mountaintop experiences. I'm thankful for them. And you will be too. But now, begin to order your way, even before you see the mountaintop experience. Begin to establish habits that are in accord with the will of God, that help you to be faithful to Him. Because your hope is in Jesus Christ, and it's only in Him, in spite of the great things that you have seen Him do for you. He will test you. Satan will try to destroy you. And while the same event may be used by God and by Satan, God to test you so that you might come through as one who is refined in the fire, and Satan in order to destroy you, Let this always bring you close to your Lord, to draw near to Him, to know that your hope is only in Him, your strength is in Him, and your maintenance of the top, mountaintop experience when you come back to the daily grind of the plain is one that will be ensured by His grace.